Begin. Okay. So again, Councils for the Church, paragraph or page 146, paragraph 1. and it's titled Parents Labor Together for Your Children's Salvation. And this is what we're going to be talking about tonight. And it says, could the veil be withdrawn and father and mother see as God sees the work of the day and see how his infinite eye compares with the work of the one with that of the compares the work of the one with that of the other, they would be astonished at the heavenly revelation. The father would view his labors in a more modest light, while the mother would have new courage and energy to pursue her labor with wisdom, perseverance, and patience. Now she knows its value, while the father has been dealing with the things which must perish and pass away. The mother has been dealing with developing minds and character, working not only for the time but for eternity. Because 9 times out of 10, the dad's not home. You know, he's out, you know, working the 9 to 5, and that's the way it should be. You know, the mom should be at home taking care of the kids, but then we are close to the end of days, and so the devil does everything he possibly can to prevent mom from being there, and which also not only forces mom out of the house to get a second job, which still can't pay the bills. It's kind of like what I'm talking about tomorrow in regards to the sermon in Exodus chapter 1, where you just see the beginning of the trials on the Jewish nation when they stepped into disobedience and then the burdens were placed on them. Well, the devil does the same thing today to keep people busy and so that they don't have time to share Christ or even read the Bible for that matter. And at their parents, you know, the kids are, of course, going to be a major target. And so that's why you see two-income families and the kids being raised by people that don't even know them, you know, like daycare centers and stuff like that. You know, back when I was a kid, it was bad enough with the schools. I remember reading about this in the encyclopedias about how the schools began in the U.S. where I can never forget this picture in my mind because I hated school when I was a kid. I was always getting bullied, right? And so... I remember the mother holding onto the child with a white-knuckle grip while the government was pulling the child out of her arms in this one lithograph I saw. She's screaming and crying at the top of her lungs because she didn't want the government to teach her child. And now look at it today. But still, there's a lot of Christians out there that do the homeschooling, praise God. And so there's still that opportunity for some of the kids to, you know, be blessed. And for those that can't, of course, pray a constant hedge of angels around your children as they're in the schools, because it's a very dangerous place to be. It's a whole new society, and it's mostly run by the kids. Well, sure, everybody says, well, there's a bunch of teachers there and stuff. Yeah, but they outnumber the kids outnumber the teachers 10 to 1, especially in the bigger schools. And so the kids got control. At least they did in the 70s when I was a teenager. You know, we ran that school, and that's why they ran us out. but it's a lot worse today. Especially with the technology the way it is today. But anyway, going on, she says, the father's duty to his children cannot be transferred to the mother. If she performs her own duty, she has burden enough to bear. Only by working in unison can the father and mother accomplish the work which God has committed to their hands. The father should not excuse himself from his part in the work of educating his children for life and immortality. He must share in the responsibility. There is an obligation for both father and mother. There must be love and respect manifested by the parents for one another, if they would see the qualities developed in their children. And so arguing and screaming and yelling at each other in front of the kids, not a good idea, because it plants the seed in them like it's the norm. It's okay. You know, mom and dad did it, no big deal. You know, and when you come from like a dysfunctional family, which kind of amazes me, though, when I was growing up, and even in my teen years, my parents never had those, you know, shouting matches like my wife and I did when we were young. And a lot of people still do today. You know, my mom and dad never really did that. But everything else was just strange in the house. It was like, it was a Catholic house. And so there was a lot of things that were allowed that were just very bad for children. But that's just Catholicism. And so, the main thing here is, he wasn't there all day. I mean, he was 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. He worked in the loop, and it was an hour and a half drive to get there, so we never saw him except for on the weekends. But still, it was a very dysfunctional house. But Where did I leave off? Okay, yeah. So here it says, the father of boys should come into close contact with his sons, giving them the benefit of his larger experience and talking with them in such simplicity and tenderness that he binds them to his heart. He should let them see that he has their best interest, their happiness, in view all the time. And a lot of times it's hard to relay that too, especially in today's world with, you know, one of the final prophecies being where the kids are going to be disobedient to parents. That's obvious. I mean, I saw it happening in my day when I was a kid. And I also, and even though I knew it was happening, I just jumped into it full force because all my buddies did. Because I remember when we were in, like lunchtime, which I thought was odd, but no. I went to volleyball. That's what it was. One of my grandkids does the volleyball thing, and she's very good at it. And I went one time to see a match that she did. It was in the middle of the week, so there was no problem there. And I couldn't believe it when they started announcing the kids and all this rock music, and it was some of the most disgusting singers, too, that they were just blaring all throughout the place and just drumming it into you. Like, that was absolutely normal. But by this time, it was. To me, it was a shocker. But everybody else in the audience was like, yeah, well, this is how it is, you know. They were getting into it, you know, heads bobbing up and down, foots tapping and all that. And I'm thinking, whoa. It reminds me of the first time they put a jukebox in Stagg High School when I was a teenager. I says, what's a jukebox doing in a school? And that's when I started hearing songs from Alice Cooper about 18, I could do what I want, or all the other bands that more or less made your parents the worst enemy. And so that's another thing you got to pray about with your children if they're in the public school system or even the private school system. Dangerous place to be. It is not a place for children, but that's where they put them. And that's how, you know, I mean, just like what Hitler said, if they have control over the education, they could control the nation they could change the nation every 5 to 7 years very easily. Because people are allowed to vote at 18. That's 1 year after high school graduation. They're still kids, according to my Bible, but they're voting. And they designed it that way. So, anyway, she goes on to say that he who has a family of boys must understand that whatever his calling, he is never to neglect the souls placed in his care. He has brought these children into the world and has made himself responsible to God to do everything in his power to keep them from unsanctified associations, from evil companionship. He should not leave his restless boys wholly to the care of the mother. This too is this is too heavy a burden for her. He must arrange matters for the best interests of the mother and the children. It may be very hard for the mother to exercise self-control and to manage wisely in the training of her children. If this is the case, the father should take more of the burden upon his soul. He should be determined to make the most decided efforts to save his children, and especially today. But see, a lot of times, I mean, that's one of the reasons I put some of the articles on the site, on the main page, about how the love of many have waxed cold. You could see some of the most strangest things that parents are doing to the kids and the kids are doing to the parents nowadays. It's just, but we know it's extremely late in the time. You know, we are very close to going home. So we are to expect this. But it's never easy. It's never easy to look at it. It never gets old for the enemy of souls, I would imagine, because he knows his time is short, so he's going to push it. Anyway, this next section is titled Counsel in the Number of Children. And it's page 147 if you're just joining us in the room here or on the radio. And it says, children are the heritage of the Lord, and we are answerable to him for our management of his property. In love, faith, and prayer, let parents work for their households until with joy they can come to God saying, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. God would have parents act as rational beings and live in such a manner that each child may be properly educated, that the mother may have strength and time to employ her mental powers in disciplining her little ones for the society of angels. She should have courage to act nobly her part and to do her work in the fear and love of God, that her children may prove a blessing to the family and to society. The husband and father should consider all these things, lest the wife and mother of his children be overtaxed and thus overwhelmed and, you know, with despondency. He should see to it that the mother of his children is not placed in a position where he or she cannot possibly do justice to her numerous little ones, so that they have to come up without proper training. And this is where we messed up in a major way too, as young parents, because we did. See, this is why, you know, this is kind of difficult for me to read at times because of what my past was like with, in regards to the kids, because of, I was raised Catholic and I was one of 11 children. And then when we got married, we figured, well, you're supposed to have tons of kids. And so we had tons of kids. And had we known this stuff, you know, early on, things would have been different, obviously. But at the same time, the Lord allowed such things so as to have a, to bless us with the ability to be able to relate and understand what to do and not what to do, so as to share with those that come our way. And that's the only way that I can keep it calmly justified in my heart, if you know what I mean. Because it is, it does cause, you know, it does grieve my heart every now and then when I think about this. So, but anyway, she goes on to say that there are parents, and I know some of you have the same issue too, you know, like, because I raised my kids Catholic. We raised our kids Catholic up until the time that we left the Catholic Church, which was about 32 years ago. This month, amen, praise God, yeah, it's this month. And, but it took us another 10 years to unlearn Catholicism and start keeping Sabbath. So 22 years ago, we started keeping Sabbath. But the whole time during those 10 years, yeah, I was just exposing the Pope every chance I get. I mean, I didn't know what the mark of the beast was. I assumed it was the barcode because, you know, being a computer programmer, I thought the 3-6s were going to be based on that, which it is, but that's just the logo. It's just a loyalty, a show of loyalty is all, you know, a controlling factor. So praise God I never wrote any tracks about that. I had a lot of explaining to do because if I couldn't back it up or confirm it, I just wouldn't do it. And I praise God that he put that in me that way because, boy, would that be a mess. But anyway, she goes on. There are parents who, without consideration as to whether or not they can do justice to a large family, fill their houses with these helpless little beings who are wholly dependent upon their parents for care and instruction. This is a grievous wrong, not only to the mother, but to her children and to society. A child in the mother's arms from year to year is great injustice to her. It lessens and often destroys social enjoyment and increases domestic wretchedness. It robs their children of their care, education, and happiness, which parents should feel it their duty to bestow upon them. Now, this is not to say that we had a dry atmosphere in the house at all times and we all stood around with furrowed eyebrows, you know, with a furrowed brow, rather, and angry. No, we had a pretty happy existence. You know, I tried the best I could to, as did my wife, to prevent the same spirit that we grew up in, because I was in a very dysfunctional Catholic family, and so was she. And but mine had a little bit more violence on that end of the spectrum. There was a lot of attitudes, let's just put it that way. And everybody's attitude was rubbing against everybody else's. My wife had a whole different set of issues in her family, and so we tried our best to kind of just make it different. And the Lord blessed us, you know, to a major extent. I mean, we even were able to raise the kid, I mean, to do the homeschooling thing, but, and so, if you're at that point here, I don't know how many young parents are among us, because, I know many listen on the radio too. I know most everybody here, but, it can be difficult, but just do the best you can, because you can't just abort the kid at the age of 15. You know, it's just, you're there. There's nothing you can do. And that's why, that's what also settles my heart too in regards to the experiences. And I'm relating this because I know there are some parents out there that think that, okay, I messed up in the beginning, but then so did we. That's one of the reasons parents are older than kids. You have a tendency to grow up with the kids in regards to how to train the kids. And everybody can say, yeah, you know, if I can go back in time, I would change things. But at the same time, would you really, if you really love Jesus Christ now, would you really want to take that chance of not meeting him by changing things? And so we can relate with others today with that which we learned and with the major do's and don'ts. And hopefully, just like the Bible says, I mean, you know, the children are a heritage unto the Lord. And so pray for them and keep that hedge of angels around them, and hopefully they'll make it home. But at this point in time, is with most of us here, our kids are out of the house. But anyway, she says, parents should calmly consider what provision can be made for their children. They have no right to bring children into the world to be a burden to others. How little is the destiny of the child considered? Their gratification of passion is the only thought, and burdens are brought upon the wife and mother which undermine her vitality and paralyze her spiritual power. In broken health and discouraged spirit, she finds herself surrounded by a little flock whom she cannot care for as she should, lacking the instruction that they should have. They grow up to dishonor God and to communicate to others the evil of their own natures. And thus an army is raised up whom Satan manages as he pleases. And that's another reason for the doctrine of Roman Catholicism when it comes to the rhythm method. It is a joke. It is a bold-faced. It's like with the immigration thing that they go on in our nation today. They want as many Roman Catholics as they could possibly get. And everybody knows that most, the overwhelming majority at the 99 percentile of Roman Catholics are born into that church. They're not converted in, unless, of course, you're a politician looking for more power. But the majority of the people, like myself, I was born into Catholicism. I didn't know any better. When I became an adult, as when my wife became an adult as well, we figured out we were in the wrong church and got out of there. But a lot of people stay in because of the convenience of it all. You're saved in your sins rather than from them. And so you could party on and still consider yourself heaven-bound because you're Catholic. And the numbers of Catholic, and it's fudged. Everybody knows it's a little bit, they're gilding the lily just a tad when they say there's 1.2 billion Catholics and 1.2 billion Muslims. It's just a big show. I mean, the SDA Church does the same thing. They go out there and say there's so many millions of SDAs when, in fact, it's nowhere near that number. They just advertise it that way. As a matter of fact, some of you here, and I have emails attesting to this, that you literally contacted your pastor, your ex-pastor, and said, remove my name from the books. I don't want anything part of this image that you have created for the beast. Goodbye. They refuse to remove your name, but you still got to do that legwork and say, at least I did my best. Like when I left the Catholic Church, I called the Monsignor and says, please remove my name and my wife's name from your books. We denounce this as we denounce Satan. We don't want anything, any part of this church. And they, of course, they won't remove it. And so they're going to fudge the numbers. But now the number's a little bit more accurate because now you can count the SDAs, you can count the Pentecostals, you can count the Baptists. They're all Roman Catholic now. And they've literally stated in writing, and yes, even the SDA Church, we have them literally stating in writing that the SDA Church is another Catholic organization. So let's go on to this next one here, chapter 25, a whole new chapter. And this one's titled The Christian Home. It says, in choosing a home, God would have us consider, first of all, the moral and religious influences that will surround us and our families. Hence the reason a lot of us are ending up in the country living, right? Praise God. It says, as the location of the home is sought, let this purpose direct their choice, or the choice. Be not controlled by the desire for wealth. And a good example of that would be Lot. Yeah? He didn't pray before he made the decision to go to Gomorrah, right, in Sodom. So be not controlled by the desire for wealth, the dictates of fashion. And even today, this is a problem. I've got loved ones, siblings, and kids, even, that I said, get out of the city. Are you kidding me? The martial law is headed there. You got to notice. I mean, what about the trucks that got pulled over overweight with all the signs that say the city's under martial law? I mean, this isn't a conspiracy theory. There's photographs of this stuff, right? And so, plus it's prophesied, and so you got to get out of there, right? Oh, well, there's no jobs out here. When you talk about the rural areas, they say there's no jobs out here. It says, that really, really ticks me off when they say that, because how can you say there's no jobs out here when there's people out here that live in, like these $200,000-$400,000 homes out on these farms, and there's little towns all over the place out here, and there's big cities out here too, but they're pretty far and few between. But still, if there's no jobs, what are these people doing? Are they all on public aid? No. But because it's not as easy to find a job out here as it is in the city, and there's nothing wrong with working in the city, just find a home outside the city. You'll notice that it's much cheaper. Seriously, $400 a month for 5 acres and five bedrooms, But anyway, up in the city area, it's like four times that, $2,000 a month for like a 3-bedroom apartment. At least that's what we were seeing when we left, 22 years ago. Yeah, because, 22 and a half. because we left, and 6 months later, we started keeping Sabbath. And so, but some people think you got to stay there because of the money. Well, you can stay there and work in there, but you can leave and get out. Because it's dangerous, as we all know. Anyway, she says, be not controlled by the desire for wealth, the dictates of fashion, the customs of society. Consider what will tend most to simplicity, purity, health, and real worth. Instead of dwelling where only the works of men can be seen, where the sights and sounds frequently suggest thoughts of evil, where turmoil and confusion bring weariness and disquietude, go where you can look upon the works of God. See, that's one of the things that drew me out here. Even as a kid, when I used to talk to God, I used to go out in the prairies. That's what I preferred, going out in the prairies, get away from all this, you know, because it was a concrete jungle. I lived in the south side of Chicago, in the suburbs, but still south side. My wife actually lived in the city of Chicago. She grew up there. I mean, I did too the first 5 years, but I don't remember. I was a little guy. But when we came out here, it was amazing. No billboards with all this, you know, scantily clad people all over the billboards. No one cutting you off. And people actually wave at you out here. Up there, not so much. No, actually, never. Unless, of course, they're, you know, with a fist or something. But she says, find rest of spirit and beauty and quietude and peace of nature. Let the eye rest on the green fields, the groves, and the hills. Look up to the blue sky, unobscured by the city's dust and smoke, and breathe the invigorating air of heaven. That's another thing, too, by the way. Yeah, we could see the chemtrails out here. But one of the nice things about living out here, when you see the chemtrails, you know they're painting the sky over our neck of the woods, because by the time it wafts out and wanders down the road, it rains down on the cities. They don't bother doing over the rural areas because it's too peppered. I mean, there's not enough people out here to make it any cause and effect, like the experiment that they did in Lafayette, Indiana. Just about everybody in the city got the flu. How coincidental is that, right after a big major dusting of chemtrails? But I'm not going to get into all that, because a lot of people think it's a conspiracy theory, even though it's already been admitted by the germs that they're doing it for weather control. And then, of course, the aluminum thing that, just you could do it yourself. If you live in a city, just put some glasses out in your backyard with water in them. Let it sit out there for a day or two, and then analyze. You'll find barium and aluminum and a bunch of other things that they're sprinkling down on everybody. There's reasons for it, but again, I don't want to get into all that. It was prophesied that Satan would poison the atmosphere, and that is done. He has done it. It's done. It's already here. So going on, it says, the time has come when, as God opens the way, families should move out of the cities. The children should be taken into the country. The parents should get a suitable place as their means will follow, or rather allow. I remember the first time we found a country home. And some of you ain't going to believe this, but you know, this is part of the, you know, the prophesied stuff too. I mean, she says you're going to find, you're going to work in the cities and live outside the cities for considerably low rent. Well, how about 100 a month, 5 acres and 5 bedrooms? Our first house was 400 a month, 4 bedrooms, no acres. It was like a postage stamp in a small town. We finally found one outside, and that one was 5 acres, 4 bedrooms. We were there 8 years, a little over, and then we moved to Indiana, and we found another one that was out in the country for 5 acres for 4 bedrooms. But that was 500 a month, and when he found out I was a preacher, he dropped it to 4. And so that, you know, but still out here, that was pretty good. And then they sold the house too, so we had to move, and we decided, okay, forget it, we'll buy one. And the Lord blessed us with a house that cost about as much as most people's luxury cars, you know, nowhere near $100,000, right? Plus we got 4.5 acres and 4 bedrooms, I think. 1, 2, 3, 4, yeah. And then a full basement, but we don't really do much with the basement because it's old country basement, if you know what that means. But literally, it's beautiful out here. That's one of the reasons we took it too, because of the land. But she says again, the parents should get a suitable place as their means will allow. The Lord will give you what you need. Just trust Him. And then she says, though the dwelling may be small, yet there should be land in connection that may be cultivated. Fathers and mothers who possess a piece of land and a comfortable home are kings and queens. If possible, the home should be out of the city, where the children can have ground to cultivate. Let them each have a piece of ground of their own. And as you teach them how to make a garden, how to prepare the soil for seed, and the importance of keeping all the weeds pulled out, teach them also how important it is to keep unsightly, injurious practices out of the life. Pretty neat how you can just interplay that, because that's literally, there's all sorts of lessons in you know, nature that just echo reality. She says, teach them to keep down wrong habits as they keep down the weeds in the gardens. It will take time to teach these lessons, but it'll pay, greatly pay. The earth has blessings hidden in her depths for those who have courage and will perseverance who have courage and will and perseverance rather to gather her treasures. Many farmers have failed to secure adequate returns from their land because they have undertaken the work as thought it was a degrading employment. They do not see that there is a blessing in it for themselves and their families. Parents are under obligation to God to make their surroundings such as will correspond to the truth they profess. They can then give correct lessons to their children, and the children will learn to associate the home below with the home above. The family here must, as far as possible, be a model of the one in heaven. Then temptations to indulge in what is low and groveling will lose much of their force. Children should be taught that they are only probationers here, and educated to become inhabitants of the mansions which Christ is preparing for those who love him and keep his commandments. This is the highest duty which parents have to perform. So far as possible, all buildings intended for human habitation should be placed on high, well-drained ground. Amen. And I praise God for that too, because I can understand the wisdom behind that. I never really knew that. And as a matter of fact, this is the first time I've ever read it in her writings. It's like I said, I haven't read all the writings yet. I cut my teeth on scripture. But the house we bought, finally, the first one we ever bought, is literally on, it's raised up off the ground. I mean, that's one of the reasons we bought it, because the first thing I did is I went into the basement, because I knew that's where my office was going to end up being. And we were on the tail end of an 11-day, we were on the 10th day, but there was 11 days of rain. And this basement was dry as a bone. But I also noticed there was no sump pump. And I noticed the downgrade of the house. And so it is best to have the house like it's well-drained. But in today's world, the technology is such that, because back then they didn't have a lot of the understanding of the gravity wells and stuff like that, like this house has. It has actually has a gravity well where it's, like a sump pump. I do have a pump if I need it, but it's just the water just gradually works its way out of the house if it comes in this way. But back then, you know, not so much. But even the newer houses today, they do build them in that way. Some of them are raised up, or they just have the technology to pump the water out. But she says, this will ensure a dry site. This matter is often too lightly regarded. Continuous ill health, serious diseases, and many deaths result from the dampness and malaria of low-lying, ill-drained situations. I remember, I've been in houses where the basements, you go down in there and you can literally smell the mold. And I've seen water turn black, like a sludge. In some basements, like the one we were in for $100 a month. I mean, we were just renting, so we had no control over that. But there was a one section where the foundation was cracked in half, and it had seepage, and there was this black. I mean, if you've ever smelled stagnant water, you know what I'm talking about. It's worse than carrion, and so it can be very bad for the human body, as a matter of fact. So anyway, she goes on to say, in the building of houses, it is especially important to secure through ventilation or thorough ventilation and plenty of sunlight. Let there be a current of air and abundance of light in every room in the house. Sleeping rooms should be so arranged as to have free circulation of air day and night. No room is fit to be occupied as a sleeping room unless it can be thrown open daily to the air and sunshine. Daily. You know, amen. A yard beautified with scattering trees and some shrubbery at a proper distance from the house has a happy influence upon the family, and if well taken care of, will prove no injury to the health. And plus, out here, you really need it with the wind, because that's why there's so many windmills out here. If you don't have them, you got to have evergreen trees wrapping around your house. Otherwise, you'll understand how cold a home can be. She says, but shade trees and shrubbery close and dense around a house make it unhealthful, for they prevent the free circulation of air and shut out the rays of the sun. Plus, you got to also take into consideration the wind. That tree could fall on a house. And so all the trees that were near our house when we moved in, they're no longer here. We cut them down. And then lastly, she says, in consequence, a dampness gathers in the house, especially in wet seasons. And so, and we all know that. I think she used the term miasma some time ago, too. That's dangerous, especially having it that close to a house. I remember a house we rented once. The guy built a small pond right next, 10 feet from the house. It was just a small little kidney bean-shaped little thing, just so for frogs or whatever. But I think, I'm not sure, I haven't been down there in a while, but maybe Fran knows. Did they fill it in? Did the new owners fill that little pond in? Because that's dangerous, having it that close to the house. Even though it's fresh, but it's not filled in? Oh, okay. Yeah, because that doesn't look healthy at all. And it is loaded with cattails now. So that can't be good. Anyway, rather than going into the next one, why don't we end it here? Because if I go into this next one, we're going to go way over. And we voted for 9 o'clock, so not much we can do there. So if you can kneel, why don't we finish in prayer? Oh, yeah, the next one's about furniture. It should be simple and inexpensive. That's not hard to do. There's a lot of good cheap places out here and all over the country, I'm sure. So anyway, please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence as we gather for somewhat of a changing of the showbread. As we know, it is a changing when the word is shared. And so thank you for blessing us on this Sabbath day with your presence and with your word. Thank you also for blessing everyone that's on our prayer list. Again, we'll uplift all those that were mentioned in the text chat earlier and all the prayer requests and unspokens and whatnot. And thank you for the praises as well, the wonderful things that you continue to do and bless us on a regular basis. And thank you for blessing us with many opportunities in this coming week. But this is still Sabbath, and so we pray that you bless us even more so on the Sabbath day, as you do every week. And so please continue to be with us throughout this day as we go sleep tonight as well. And for those of us on the other side of the world, as their Sabbath day begins, thank you for blessing them there as well. And again, we pray on a regular basis that if we are so worthy, that when the latter rain falls, that you can bless us with it so that we can go forth and glorify you like no other. And thank you again for accepting this prayer and hearing it in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen.